Well, tonight I'm going to talk about prophets based on Deuteronomy chapter 13. But even though I said I'm going to talk about it based on Deuteronomy chapter 13, in fact, I'm not going to go into the chapter itself in order to expound the word based on that particular chapter today. And rather, my subject is going to be very broad, and I'm going to cover a lot of chapters from, or a lot of passages from different parts of the scriptures, mainly Old Testament. And my assumption is that this is not going to be the last message for prophets and prophecies, even though I may let you taste a little bit of those matters, but I will revisit this topic, not next week, because next week Elder Chu is going to preach, and I will be away to Scotland. And then the following week, and then the following week, for two Lord's Days at least, I'm going to revisit these issues. And I will try to cover the subject as much as I can, which means that you are going to be bombarded with a lot of materials, and so you have to think with me as well. If you do not think, you will become dreamers. So let's see what we can learn from this subject. There are 491 occurrences of prophet or prophets in 455 verses in the Bible. There are also 8 occurrences of a prophetess in the scriptures. When I'm saying about prophet or prophets, I include all the references talking about even false prophets. The sheer number of its occurrences is only an indication of the importance of prophetism in the scriptures. 491 occurrences plus prophetess, 8 occurrences, so we can say 499 occurrences. Says altogether. Probably the one most important verse about the prophets in the book of Deuteronomy, if not the whole Bible, in fact, is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, which says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Basically, it talks about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we will have an opportunity to study of this particular verse a couple of weeks later. Having considered the books like Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I cannot but say that the prophets are God's blessings to the children of Israel for their protection from the pagan influences and the wilderness troubles and the difficulties, and later in the land of Canaan. By declaring the will of God, the people of God were able to turn their eyes upon their God and to turn away from their sinfulness of idolatry, from their false gods. The topic of prophets is so big and broad, and surely it is not a possible subject or a possible even project to study comprehensively by one message. And also, we may need to consider both the Old and New Testaments separately. It is because we do not want to read the Old Testament passages from the perspectives of New Testament alone, and we want to see both sides of the books separately. So when I'm going to deal with the prophets verse in the New Testament, I'm going to deal with New Testament prophets subject then. So my concern today is not obviously about the New Testament prophetism or prophets at this stage. And I want to give you some thoughts about the prophets in the Old Testament as much as I can this evening. Please understand that this message is not expositional as I used to preach, but very much topical. The contents of Deuteronomy chapter 13 will be dealt with in a few weeks' time when I preach a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 18. So let us begin with the terms of the prophets. Terms for prophets. There have been many suggestions concerning etymologies. I think that is the correct pronunciation. Etymologies of the word for prophet. The Hebrew word for prophet is primarily Nabi. That's the Hebrew word, N-A-B-H-I, so Nabi. Some suggest that it is from the word meaning had been softened to or to bubble forth. Some say that this word comes from a word meaning to speak. Some say that it is from a word to mean announce. More convincingly, Dr. Albright paid attention to the use of the word upon the Code of Hammurabi and suggested that the word means to call, C-A-L-L. Therefore, the word Nabi means, according to etymological explanations, one who is called by God, or one who has a vocation from God, vocation or called by God. Some suggest that the word must mean speaker. Thus, we may say that it is not so sure for us to know the exact meaning of the word as far as its root word is concerned. Personally, I think I like Dr. Albright's explanation of the word to call. However, I do admit that there are uncertainties as far as the root word of prophet is concerned. If there is one certainty in regard to the meaning of the word prophet, against our common notion, there is no implication, there is no sense involved that prophets are the ones who are making future predictions. When we are thinking about prophets, we tend to think that they are the ones who are making future predictions. However, even though we are not so certain about etymology of this particular word, Nabi, prophet, in fact, there is no indication that there is any sense of future making future predictions in the word Nabi. The second term we may consider is the seer, S-E-E-R. This particular term was used to designate Samuel. A seer is also a prophet. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come, and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." So it seems that seer is an older name and prophet is a newer name. And a seer is a person who declares the message from God. So it is exactly the same sort of work as the prophets had to do. Isaiah chapter 30 verses 9 and 10 say this. You may want to turn your Bibles to that passage. I'm going to read it for you. Isaiah chapter 30 verses 9 and 10. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." I find it quite an interesting change in this passage. There are two groups of people mentioned in this passage. One is seers and the other is prophets. However, if we look into the Hebrew passage, we know that the Hebrew word for prophets in this passage is not coming from Nabi, which is a common word for prophets, but instead it comes from a Hebrew word, kozeh, which means to see, perceive, or behold. So if we use this Hebrew word, in fact, we can translate the word for prophets as either seer or beholder. So I told you that there are two groups of people, seers and prophets, but in fact, if we go into the Hebrew words, basically they are talking about the seers or beholders. It may not be wrong to say that within this context, there is no difference really between seers and beholders. The primary work of the seers or the beholders from this passage is to deliver the messages they had seen or they had received. Precisely, that is something that the sinful people really do not want to have or want to hear. Amos is designated as a beholder in Hebrew. In terms of delivering God's messages, we do not find any difference between the prophets and seers. And if we find any difference between these two terms, it may be of a different emphasis, in fact. While the seer, the word prophet, for example, emphasizes on the prophet's relation to the people by delivering the messages of God to them, The word seer emphasizes the seer's relation to God by seeing or receiving God's messages. But both prophets and seers declare the messages that God had given to them. Therefore, there is no fundamental difference at all. If we have read the context very carefully, well, one more observation is that from here, the passage we read, seers' work is not to make predictions at all. If we have read the context very carefully, their primary work was to speak to the rebellious people from the law of the Lord. So it's quite interesting. If you read the prophetic books, you know, we are saying that there are four major prophetic books. We are talking about book of Isaiah, book of Jeremiah, book of Ezekiel, and book of Daniel. They are being called as four major prophetic books. And then remaining minor prophets, those are 12 minor prophetic books. And if you read all those books, you will be able to see that the majority of the writings are actually the declaration from the law of God. The law of God says this, and you have not kept the laws of God. You have not done this, and you have not done that, and you have disobeyed God, and you have not kept the commandments of God, and so etc. Therefore, based on your disobedience, as the Lord already commanded in the book of Moses, you are going to be punished, you are going to be judged, and so on. So, large chunks of the prophetic books are not predictions at all, in fact. So, these days, a lot of people are thinking about the gift of prophecy and prophets as people who can make future predictions. And even, you know, some people want to move their house from place to another place, and they are going to those people who are called as prophets for today. Which direction should I move? Should I have this business or not? Am I going to be successful if I go into this business or not? It is like a fortune teller's work. But if you read really prophets, prophetic books, majority of the materials you can find from there are about the commandments of God, the laws of God, or historical accounts you will find. Then what are the roles of the prophets? First, the most clear indication of the role or the work of prophets is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, which says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. God is going to put his words in his prophet's mouth, which means that his primary function is to declare the words that God has put into his mouth. It means that the prophets are simply God's spokespeople, God's spokesmen. The primary role of the prophets lays boundaries of their works and their trademarks. It makes a demarcation between the true prophets and the false prophets very clearly. Prophets are the ones who declare what God has said to them. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 17 will give us a very good illustration about this matter. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 17 is a passage about Moses and Aaron and how God said to Moses. So, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 says, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my God, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So when God called Moses to be his servant, to lead the children of Israel, he said, wait a minute, I'm not eloquent, and so on. And he's giving excuses. Verse 11, And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You are not eloquent, that's why you cannot go. Who made the mouth? And, you know, who made dumb and deaf and so on? Verse 12, Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I think this is an encouragement to all those people who are called by God for the ministry of God's word. Because they are not to depend on their eloquency or their even natural talents or gifts, but they have to depend on the power and the enabling grace of God. Verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth. So verse 15 says, And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what he shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Moses complained about his inability to speak. It indicates that the work of the prophets is basically of speaking words, declaring words. The emphasis is on the function of speaking. Aaron was Moses' spokesman. The words for Moses were come to the people by means of Aaron. So he was a prophet to the people. But at the same time, he was a spokesman for Moses. Thus, the prophet's work is closely related to speaking ministry as a spokesman. The role of the prophets also makes the work of the prophets very clear. They are the ones who declare God's word or who speak forth messages from God. They are the ones who declare God's word or speak forth really the messages that they had received from God. It challenges the notion of many people who believe that prophets speak of future things and they predict. That is not the primary work of the prophets. And about 2 weeks later, when I'm going to come back to this topic, I'm going to go over all the references that have a word prophecy or prophecies. And we are going to see the nature or the contents of the biblical prophecy. And then probably we'll be able to see the nature and contents of prophecy better and even more clearly. That is not the primary work of the prophets, making future predictions. Exodus chapter 7 verse 1 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Moses did not want to be the speaker to the Egyptian Pharaoh by saying in Exodus chapter 6 verse 30, And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to Aaron about what God had spoken to him, and Aaron became Moses' prophet. In this way, Aaron spoke forth the messages he had received, he had heard from Moses. It is the role of God's prophets. The prophets were the people who declared very specific messages from the Lord. God had put his words into the mouth. In the mouth is his spokesman. Prophet Jeremiah is, I think, a very good example for this. Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 4 to 7 is a beautiful illustration about this particular matter. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. From this passage, we can find a few lessons about the prophets of God. As we have seen before, so far, prophets speak what God had spoken to them. So it is very clear that the true prophets are the ones who are declaring what God has spoken to them. And the false prophets are the ones who are delivering the message from their own imaginations, or they are the ones who are devising their own messages according to their evil hearts. Prophets themselves recognize the call here. Jeremiah is being called by God, and he's recognizing the call. And prophets are chosen by God in his eternal wisdom. And God said, I chose you, I knew you, even before you were born. When God called Jeremiah, so this is, I think, a good example of effectual calling by God. Even before Jeremiah was born, God knew him. And when time came, God called him to his prophet. And that is an effectual calling. So as a result, he became a prophet of God. When God called Jeremiah, his immediate reaction was to say that he did not know how to speak. He was like a child, and so he did not know anything about talking, speaking. It is also an indication that the prophets were speakers. That's why as soon as God called him, he said, wait a minute, I'm a child and I do not know how to speak. Jeremiah 15 verse 19 says, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, and return not thou unto them. So when God is speaking to Jeremiah, he's saying that thou shalt be as my mouth. That's the prophet. From the above studies so far, we find a few implied lessons about the false prophets, by the way. They are not called, but somehow they are deceived by maybe wild imaginations or misguided thoughts or ignorance or lack of wisdom or lack of discernment and so on. So they are not called, but somehow deceived that they are called to be prophets. And God did not choose them to be his mouth, or God did not choose them to be his spokesman, but they firmly believe that they are chosen. God did not put any words in their mouth because they are false prophets, but they thought they had God's words and delivered their own messages in the name of God. It tells us once again that the desire to declare messages alone, or even the feeling that we might be called alone, does not constitute the calling of God for sure. Prophets are the ones who deliver God's message to his people and are consulted with them. Isaiah chapter 30 verses 1 and 2. Would you like to read Isaiah chapter 30 verses 1 and 2? Isaiah chapter 30 verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, and take counsel not of me, and their cover with a covering. Amen. Here, the children of Israel were being condemned by God himself. They were condemned because the reason is very well explained in verse 2. The reason of this condemnation was because they did not ask of the mouth of God, which means that they failed to consult with him. We know that God spoke through his prophets. To consult with the mouth of God is the same as to consult with the prophets of God. E.J. Young, a very famous Old Testament scholar, said in his book, My Servants, the Prophets, that 1 Kings 8:15 is a good example to this point, which says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying. It says, God spake with his mouth unto David, the Solomon's father. Well, he says that the reference in quote, the reference appears to be to be the remarkable promise given to David through Nathan the prophet and recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. For God to speak with his mouth and to speak through his prophets is the same thing. End of quote. So, the prophets were the mouth of God. They were supposed to deliver the messages that God wants to deliver to his people. Now, what is the meaning of prophecy? So, this is just a brief survey, and I'm going to revisit this issue about 2 weeks later, okay? I'm going to show you the work of the prophets and their prophecies from a few passages. It is inevitable for us to study about prophecies because of the confusions related to the term prophecy these days. Lots of people are claiming to have prophetic gifts understood as abilities to know the future. By the way, I'm going to study with about the meaning of prophecy, you know, by studying all those references from which we can find a word of prophecy or prophecies. The first example comes from Amos chapter 7, verses 12 to 15. Amos chapter 7, verses 12 to 15 say this. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Well, It is a very, very interesting passage, in fact. Amaziah spoke to Amos, who was called as a seer in this passage. And Amaziah said to Amos, do not prophesy again at Bethel. We have to understand the history of Israel. Northern kingdom of Israel was very sinful and idolatrous nation. And while southern kingdom of Judah was, even though it was not perfect yet, but still in Judah there was religion of God. Jehovah God was still worshipped, and there was a temple and priesthood and so on. And somehow Amos was called to speak to the northern part of Israel, idolatrous people. And when he began to talk about God's messages and so on, Amaziah said, stop doing it. You do not have to make those prophecies against the northern kingdom of Israel, no, against the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. You do not have to prophesy against the nation of northern kingdom of Israel. Why don't you go to Judah? Do not come back to the king's court to speak about him. In a bad way, do not try to come back to the king's court to prophesy against the king. And there was the challenge from Amaziah. And so Amos said, you know, I was not a prophet, and I was not a son of a prophet, but God called me. As a prophet of God, what Amos did was to just deliver the message that God had given to him. Amos preached that the king Jeroboam in the northern kingdom of Israel was going to die by sword, and Israel led away to captive in Amos chapter 7 verse 11. Amaziah was a priest in those days, and Amaziah complained to King Jeroboam that the land could not bear all the words of Amos, and Amos was not in favor of giving good prophecies for the sake of northern kingdom of Israel, but all of his messages were very harsh and very cruel in a way to the northern kingdom of Israel. So Amos chapter 7 verse 10 says, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not to bear all his words. That which concerned the priest of Bethel, Amaziah, was not Amos any act or even ecstatic kind of behavior, but his messages, but his words, his preaching really troubled him very much. To the prophet Amos, Amaziah, the priest, said that he would stop doing it. Do not prophesying anymore. Instead, he must prophesy in Judah, not in Israel anymore. His message of the coming doom of the king Jeroboam was his prophecy. Preaching God's word about God's judgment was a prophetic utterance. Isn't it true to say that even today, we say that if you do not repent of your sins, then condemnation is upon you and your doomsday is just around the corner. God is going to judge you. That was the kind of message Amos preached. And that message was being considered as a prophecy. It was not a prediction. Amos frankly said that he was not always a prophet. He says that the Lord took him and commanded him to go and to prophesy. Then he said in Amos chapter 7 verse 16 this, "Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac." That's the verse. In this case, it is very clear that Amos' prophecy was to declare what God had told him to say concerning the coming condemnation, coming judgment upon the sinning king and sinning the nation of Israel. So rather than a prophetic prediction, it was a declaration of the message that God had already revealed in the scriptures. Isn't it true that even in the book of Deuteronomy, there are so many commandments God has given to the children of Israel. If you obey, these things will happen. If you do not obey, all these things will happen to you. Therefore, obey God. Well, in fact, what Amos was preaching to King Jeroboam was the message that you can actually find from the book of Deuteronomy. It was not a future prediction, but it was a repeated declaration of the message that God had already revealed to the children of Israel even a few hundreds of years before King Jeroboam's time or prophet Amos' time. We may find an analogy from maybe Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 is a chapter about dry bones. And the dry bones will be kind of reassembled and the flesh will be covered, all those bones, and dry bones will become the living beings. And that's the chapter, Ezekiel chapter 37. And verse 4 says, "And he said unto me," the Lord spoke to him, "Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." This verse states very clearly that to prophesy is to declare the word of the Lord. Live! Then those dry bones became alive. It is not a prediction. This is what God said, and it was declared, and the bones were reassembled and became a living being. Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 7 says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." When we consider a matter of prophesying, we cannot ignore dark prophetic activities in the Bible. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10 says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand." This verse is a kind of difficult verse, because it says that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. So suddenly King Saul, evil one, became a prophet. In God's unknown and mysterious providence, Saul received an evil spirit, not the spirit of God. It was because he was being punished here. This evil spirit induced feelings of jealousy in Saul's mind, and Saul attempted to kill David. Saul's actions were totally irrational, and we can say that he became just out of his mind, and he became a madman. He became a crazy man. When the evil spirit came upon Saul, two things happened. He prophesied, and he attempted to kill David. It means that Saul lost control over his mind and became purely a madman. He was really possessed by this spirit. However, 1 Samuel chapter 8 in verse 10 says that he prophesied in the midst of the house. What does it mean? It is very hard to know what it means that he prophesied. It may mean that he acted as if he were a prophet, at least externally. Or it may mean that he had shown some very unusual behaviors, which made him distinguished from ordinary people. Whatever its meaning is, we need to see and know that there is a potential for a person like Saul to demonstrate certain behaviors, acts, or even to utter words like true prophets, though he himself was under the influence of evil spirits. He declared some things under the evil influence, and it was considered as a prophetic work. 1 Kings 18, verse 29 says, "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." Well, in the Mount Carmel, there was a contest between Elijah and 400 false, the prophets of false religions and so on. And here is a description of those false prophets' activities to induce something, to produce something. And verse 29 says, "When the midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice." So we can see that at least for a few hours, they were doing some sort of prophetic activities. So a group of the frenzied prophets of Baal cut themselves to bleed and prophesied to produce some sort of results. So we understand that they had, counterfeit spirits, but they prophesied. That's why we do not believe in all the spirits, and we do test and examine the spirits. That's why quite often I'm kind of, frightened by looking at those professing believers going to charismatic crusades and charismatic worships. Instead of discerning the spirits, instead of testing the spirits, whatever their charismatic leaders preach, they just believe it by saying amen. So quite dangerous. There are confusing cases of making prophecies too. Saul prophesied before Samuel. Here is another case. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Chapter 19 verses 20 to 24. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19? Verses 20 to 24. Okay, let's read them together. "And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told, Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also." Also, Ramah. "And came to a great well, which is in situ. And he asked and said, until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Amen. So here, Saul sent his messengers to David to arrest him. Already he was just a full of hatred in his heart concerning David, so he wanted to kill David. So in order to arrest him, he sent his own messengers to David. However, somehow, these messengers themselves began to prophesy like the company of prophets. Saul sent other messengers more again, but exactly the same thing happened to them as well. So he sent his men again for the third time, and the same thing happened. So I'm sure that he was exasperated. So now he himself went to arrest him. On his way, something happened. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he began to prophesy. There are a couple of difficult questions to consider here. We must not ignore a point that it was the work of the Spirit of God upon Saul. It may indicate that a biblical record of someone who was under the influence of the Spirit of God simply does not justify every aspect of his character and spirituality. We know that Saul was an evil man and he had evil intention. And in fact, even he knew that David was going to be the king after him, but he wanted to kill him and so on. So he was wicked in his heart. However, there was the coming of the Spirit of God upon him, and he began to prophesy. The Spirit of God is, after all, sovereign to do anything as he wills. It may be possible that even Balaam belongs to this particular category, as we studied before. Saul's messengers also prophesied, but it appears that only Saul was naked. We do not find any other record concerning, you know, the rest of the prophets in that particular time and event. You know, they were naked or something like that. We do not have any indication that. I must admit that I'm not so sure whether other prophets were naked at that time, because I do not find any other record about other prophets. And there are two things to consider, by the way. The word naked does not have to be understood as total nakedness without covering. Sometimes I think when we read the scriptures, when we come to this part of scriptures, we are kind of embarrassed, you know. Saul was not a good man, but after all, he was naked. But in fact, the nakedness does not have to refer to a total nakedness without any covering. It is very possible that certain parts of the body were shown, but not necessarily the whole body. This way of exposure was done by the true prophets of God in extraordinary circumstances too. For example, Isaiah chapter 20, verses 1 to 4 say this. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign, and wander upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners, and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. When God pronounced his intention to judge Samaria, Micah chapter 1 verse 8 says, therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make wailing like the dragons and mourning like the owls. So here is another prophet Micah talking about nakedness. However, again, it doesn't have to be understood as a total nakedness without covering any part of the body. For example, John chapter 21 verse 7 says this, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So Peter is about to meet up with the Lord, the risen Lord, the resurrected Lord.
Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So from this particular description, we may say that the nakedness is a state when a person does not wear the outer coat. So he was in the boat, and he heard that it was the Lord. Lord was there. Lord was risen. He was resurrected. So he wanted to rush to see him. So he took his coat on. But before then, when he did not have that outer coat, he's being described as naked. Therefore, being naked within this context, that does not necessarily mean total nakedness. And so that was something that Saul did. What interests me is that being naked and prophesying are two different acts. Not all prophets took their outer garments off in order to prophesy. However, in this particular incident for Saul, it happened. Then my question is of the nature of prophesying. He prophesied clearly. What did he prophesy about? I wish to know about his prophecy. But very unfortunately, I'm not so sure about what he had prophesied about at this point. Only thing that I can think of is that it was a reminder or the declaration of God's will for David and his kingdom. Because Saul was coming to arrest him. Saul was coming to kill him, despite the fact that God anointed David to be the next king after Saul, and Saul's kingdom was going to be taken away from him and from his children. But he wanted to kill him. Therefore, God stopped him. Saul wanted to arrest David, and God stopped him, and instead God made him prophesy. Well, Saul's messengers came to arrest David, but instead of arresting him, they began to prophesy. They did not arrest him at the end. And Saul came to arrest him too, but he prophesied instead. So the contents of his prophetic utterances must be related to the will of God concerning David and his kingdom. God stopped Saul from arresting him by letting him prophesy. Saul knew God's will concerning David and David's kingdom in the future already. Then what he had to be reminded and to speak and declare again was the same will that had been revealed by God himself concerning Saul himself, David, and the future kingdom of Israel. Through this prophetic utterance, in fact, Saul condemned himself because what he was trying to do was against the will of God. By the way, if this had been his prophetic utterances, in fact, what he had said in the form of prophecy was not a new message at all, because God had declared that message before, and simply his prophetic utterance was a redeclaration of the previous already known truth to Saul, David, and people in Israel. So I will stop there about the prophecy there, and I'm going to talk about prophets and diviners. It is because I know that, you know, I have met personally a lot of people who claim to have the gift of prophecy. And I have seen a lot of people, how they exercise their gift of prophecy. And I have listened to them, what sort of messages they were delivering through their exercise of the, you know, gift of prophecy and so on. And quite often my impression was that what they were talking about was not much different from soothsayers and diviners. That's why it is very important, or fortune tellers. That's why it is very important for us to know the contents and nature of prophecy, which we are going to study about 2 weeks later. Okay, but before then, I need to tell you that there are definitely differences between prophets and diviners. I have seen people coming to those people who claim to have the gift of prophecy to ask about the future of their children. You know, is it okay that my son or my daughter is going to take this job or this career, or is he going to pass this exam? It's not much different from fortune tellers. work. Very unfortunately. However, prophet's role was different from the work of the diviners. In other words, prophets practiced not divinations. The critics of the Bible who are arguing that the prophets were also diviners use some biblical references to support their view, and I'm not going to quote those passages for today's study, because if I am going to quote those verses and try to expound them, then your mind is going to be contaminated. And that is not a right thing to do. So I'm not going to talk about those critics' argument today, but it may come out sometime in the future to make a proper defense against their wrong teachings. When time comes, I will analyze some of them piece by piece. There are 13 occurrences of the word divination or divinations in 13 verses, and divination is being shown as a plural, divinations, only once in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 23, and the rest of the occurrences are all in singular form. And the New Testament has only one occurrence in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And by studying all those references having the word divination or divinations, we cannot but conclude that diviners were like fortune tellers and soothsayers. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, divination, in quote, divination is the act of obtaining secret knowledge, especially that which relates to the future, by means within the reach almost exclusively of special classes of men, end of quote. So we understand that in different cultures, in different civilizations, even different empires in the Old Testament, we can find certain group of people being called as diviners, or sometimes they are being called as magicians. And according to the same encyclopedia, there are two kinds of divination shown. One is artificial divination. The other one is inspirational. And inspirational divination is being also called as natural divination. Artificial divination depends on the skill of the agent in reading and in interpreting certain signs called omens. So by reading those signs, they are saying, oh, this must mean this, and this must tell you this and that. That is the natural, artificial divination. Or natural or inspirational divination, the agent is professedly under the immediate influence of some sort of spirit or God who enables the diviner to see the future and to utter oracles embodying what he sees. So there is definitely some sort of spiritual influence on the individuals. In other words, whatever the case is, its main and primary purpose is to foretell. It is like a fortune teller's job. How long can I live? Am I going to be healed from this illness? All those things. A great Roman philosopher, even Cicero, wrote about divinations in his treatise on divination. The Bible condemns. Bible condemns any practice of divination. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." No person should use divination. 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 17 says, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use the divination and enchantments and sold themselves to the evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So divination is an act that produces provocation, anger on the part of God. False prophets practice divinations. It is very obvious because their messages are not coming from God. Jeremiah chapter 14 verse 14 says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and the thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart." But real tricky matter is that these false prophets are prophesying lies in the name of the Lord. That's why prophets, false prophets are inevitably inside of Christian churches. They are not without Christian churches, but they are within Christian churches. So, do we have false prophets today within Christian churches? Why not? Divination should not be found amongst the people of God. Ezekiel chapter 12 verse 24 says, "For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel." Divination is not of God. Ezekiel chapter 13 verses 6 and 7 say this, "They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken." Lying divination. In the house of God, in the name of the Lord. Ezekiel 13:23, "Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand. Ye shall know that I am the Lord." God's people must be delivered from that sort of practice. And divination belongs to paganism. Ezekiel chapter 21 verse 21, "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver." You know, all of these practices have been done by a lot of pagans. They slaughter a living animal and they take the liver out of it and they look at the shape of it and color of it and so on. And they read some things out of it. All of those practices have been done by the pagans. Divination does not belong to God, and it belongs to paganism. God's prophets are his spokesmen, not soothsayers. They are the ones who declare what God has revealed to them. Their messages are related to the kingdom of God and his salvation primarily. It means that we must reject any sort of a practice like astrology, reading stars. You know, if you read the newspapers and certain websites, you can find a lot of, columns talking about your fortunes or lucks or misfortunes for today based on stars and something like that. It is coming from a kind of belief that the heavenly bodies are the deities controlling the destinies of men and revealing the future. Stop doing it. Even do not look into that sort of column and do not read them. We must reject any form of witchcrafts, palm reading, fortune telling, or using spirits of the dead, and any sort of practice talking about or showing you about the dead spirits and so on. All of them belong to only devils, not to God. We must not be confused by some similarities between God's prophets and diviners. We must know that Satan can pretend himself as if he's
an angel of light. And Satan is capable of producing lots of counterfeit messages and signs and wonders. There are at least two signs of true prophets. Number one, he clings to the word of God. It is inevitable because he's a spokesperson. If a prophet, true prophet, is a spokesman of God, then whatever he says must be a message from God. Therefore, his message must be in line with the revealed truth, Bible. Prophets are to be the mouth of God. Therefore, they cannot but declare the words of the Lord. I remember one particular person in the past. I'm not sure what issue I had to discuss with him. And I had to quote a couple of verses from Paul's writing, which could just defeat his argument. And he suddenly turned around and he said, "I don't agree with Paul." It doesn't matter whether you agree with Paul or disagree with Paul. If that's what God says in the Bible, that's something that must settle all the issues. And we do not go beyond that. Therefore, true prophets cannot but declare the word of the Lord. The catchphrase, that's why, in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, is, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. In the New Testament, according to the scriptures. Or, as Jesus says, "It is written." That is a formula that the true prophets of God used. And so, the first sign of true prophets is that he sticks to the word of God. Rather than he gives a lot of his own thoughts into the scriptures, but he will dig the message that must come out of the text itself. And second, his prophetic messages and ministries will inevitably lead people only to God, not to anything else. This is a kind of tricky. Even false teachers are talking about God and, emphasizing on the importance of faith in God and so on. So it is very hard to make a distinction between true prophets and false prophets. And how can we make a distinction? Even false prophets are talking about God. But there is always kind of an attachment to their guidance or their messages. They will lead the audience to God then and something. That is a kind of red flag. False prophets will lead the people to the name of God and something else. So like, "You believe in God and you shall be rich. You believe in God, you will have all the successes." So, always there is a kind of catchphrase. Believe in God and this. There is always additional. False prophets within Christian churches will not deny God as God. They will not say that there is no God. They will not say that God is not God. Something like that. They may still say there is only one God. But always their message has extra attachment. So you must believe in God and something. That's a danger. We must be very, very careful. And people may do all kinds of Christian services without loving God. We must be aware that the result of the work of the Holy Spirit is manifested in our deeper love and affection for Him alone. Thus, the messages must lead us to God, God alone. Regardless of circumstances, God alone. Even though there is no cattle in my fold, still God, God alone. Even though there is no fig fruit on my fig tree, but still my heart is given to God, God alone. That is the message of the true prophets. If there is any catchphrase right next to God, beware. It's something not right.
through prophets always led the people of God to God alone. Alone. May I say that again? Alone. Biblical prophetism is not about predictions, but about declarations of the Word of God. In this regard, biblical prophecy is different from fortune telling. The true prophet of God is God's faithful spokesman and delivers his message alone. They declared what God had told them to declare. They are the mouth of God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we had to deal with a lot of materials today about prophets. And after all, dear Lord, help us to dwell on the revealed truth of God in the Bible and help us to be led to God, God alone by faith. Oh Lord, give us the ability to make a discernment, to make a clear distinction between the true and false prophets. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.